Let's carry on with the story of Jesus as told by Luke. And we'll start in verse 11 of chapter 7. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. The Alpha advertisement has the question, what would you ask, if you could ask God one thing, what would it be? And they've had various answers to that. Why does Sheffield Wednesday always lose? Was one of them. What's next week's winning lottery numbers? Was another. But probably the most common is, why suffering? Now, preachers say daft things. I am not immune to that, and I'm the first to admit it. Preachers say stupid things sometimes. And one of the daftest things I ever heard said by a preacher was, Jesus was the world's worst funeral director. He broke up every funeral he had ever been to, including his own. Which was clever. I mean, it was just, as sound bites go, it's not a bad one. It's just rubbish. I mean, it's not true. Jesus must have gone to many funerals. In fact, by this time, Joseph, his father, is not alive. At some point between the age of 12 and 30, he went to his father's funeral. So Jesus went to lots of funerals. There are only a few recorded in the Bible, and that's true. He broke those up. But the truth is that the scriptures can't and don't include everything. It's not like today when you can pour a stream of consciousness into the infinite reservoir of the internet blogosphere, is it? You only had so much, and the papyrus for this gospel cost the working man a year's wages, so you only wrote down what you wanted, what you felt you had to write down. It's written to teach us something important about Jesus and for us to identify with it. But whatever we should do, may I ask you not to sanitize this story. Don't patronize the people involved. You may have heard the story 10 or 1,000 times, but the truth is, it is a brutal story. It is a shocking story. It's one of those sort of stories that should be prefaced by, "We warn you, this report contains distressing scenes." It's a shocking story. Do not belittle the impact of this story. Because British people, we cover we coat the bitter pill of death in sugary ritual. Like we clothe the innate injustice of the world in a frilly cover of Social Security and the National Health Service. Truth is, the human condition is always unjust, precarious, and ends in death. Death and poverty stalk us all. That's why Jesus is such a very, very great saviour. So let's take a look at the story. Just, I want to say two or three things about it. First, the pathos of the human condition and the compassion of Christ. They arrive in a town called Nain, which is a day's walk from Capernaum, which is where they were. So they've walked a day from Capernaum, where he's healed the servant of the centurion, about 6 miles from Nazareth in a town called Nain. And Luke is a marvelous storyteller. You're going to hear me say that again and again and again throughout this series. I want you to note the way he builds it up. We've read it so many times, we don't notice what Luke is saying. Do you see, he says, his disciples and a large crowd were with Jesus. So Luke paints the picture very carefully, chooses his words carefully. A large crowd, there's a big crowd of people with Jesus. And they reached the town gate, and the town gate was where people met together anyway. It was a place where you hung out to gossip. It was a kind of coffee shop of the ancient world. And everyone met together. Deals were struck at the town gate. Legal agreements were struck at the town gate. People met at the town gate to exchange gossip. So you've got this group approaching the town gate, the village meeting place. When from the other side, another group appears. And it's a large crowd from the town was with her. Again, Luke says, a large crowd has come to the funeral. Do you see what he's done? He's deliberately put two large groups together. And the groups are totally different. Because the first group has come from Capernaum, where Jesus has just performed another amazing miracle. And this whole crowd has come with Jesus to capture what's going on, to feel the power that's with Jesus. They're on a roll, and they're bubbling over with it. They're excited. They're waiting for the next miracle to happen, and they're laughing and maybe singing. They're having a good time. They're on a little pilgrimage with Jesus, and they're expecting great things. And the other group, well, in ancient world, at a funeral, you would hire professional mourners. Even the poorest person would have a singer or a wailer and two flutes. And the idea of the professional mourners, it takes the place of our crematorium organ and the funeral directors, you know? It takes the place. But whereas in modern society, the funeral directors and the crematorium, everything is designed to make the path smooth and easy, in a sense to try and calm the feelings of the bereaved. In the ancient world, where funerals happened the same day or the next day, emotions were raw. So that the idea was that these professional singers, they kind of wail, they mourn out loud, this mournful dirge. Their mournful singing and dirge would drown out the cries of distress and hopelessness of the bereaved, so that they wouldn't draw attention to themselves. They could just carry on. They could express themselves however they wanted, without being embarrassed. They could just cry to their heart's content, or shout or scream to their heart's content, because the professional mourners were making so much row you couldn't hear them anyway. Okay? And these two groups meet. The funeral group, as William Barclay said, uttering in a kind of frenzy their shrill cries of grief. There is all the ageless sorrow of the world in the austere and simple sentence: he was the only son of his mother, and his mother was a widow. A world of no social security, no pension. If you had no son and no husband, you had to live the rest of your life on charity, because there was nothing else. She had put her whole hope in this young boy, and he died. Taken from, we don't know how old he was, a young man. Gone. So if ever there's anybody with the right to cry and to wail and to feel lost and abandoned, it's this woman. And everybody knows that. It's a small town. Everybody knows what's happened. The entire town is there and sharing a grief. And you've got one group tired from walking, but bubbly and chatty, singing happy songs. You've got the other group tired from sadness. They've been up all night, screaming with grief. One group is full of hope and excitement for the future. The other has despair and hopelessness and helplessness. For one group, things are just getting better. And for the other group, things have just fallen apart. For one, life is fantastic. And for the other, life is a nightmare. And do you see what Luke does? He brings the two groups together at the gate of the town. They collide. This happy, bubbly, singing group full of hope with this group full of despair and crash at the town gate. What's going to happen? Look, the two groups can't exist together. They can't. You can't put these two groups together. They don't belong together. At least not according to the rules of this world. And we wait. You know, it's like one of these films, you know, where you see the thing happening and you hold your breath. What's going to happen now? Pathos of the human condition and the compassion of Christ. Two groups that don't fit together. And when the Lord saw her, it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Hear that? His heart went out to her. The ancient Stoics believed that the primary characteristic of God was apathy. Apathy rules the universe, okay? Written on every star. The atheists still tell us that we are alone in the infinite indifference of a universe which doesn't care. Well, let me tell you something. Christians tell you you're surrounded by the infinite compassion of a God who cares in Christ. God feels it. God feels the pain. God feels the hurt. Jesus' heart went out to her, it says. Her pain and anguish broke the Lord's heart. And of course, we then get the power of Christ and the awe of the people. This is the first time in the Gospel that Luke calls Jesus the Lord. And you're about to find out why. Authority over death is the ultimate authority. Everyone's watching him. I mean, you know, you come with Jesus all day. You're expecting to see, you know, you come to sock it to nine. You've really come to, into name. You've really come to show name what it's all about, you know. You come to really have a revival meeting in name. You walk straight into this crowd, seems like the whole town is out there crying. And you think, maybe this isn't a good time to call. Yeah. We'll leave a card and we'll come back later. Well, you would, wouldn't you? Come on. What would you do? Well, if you're with Jesus, you look at Jesus and think, what's he going to do? Because at the moment, the crowds have come with Jesus, they're all kind of looking at Jesus, they're all feeling edgy, and looking at Jesus. Where do we go from here? What's he going to do? We'll go with him wherever he goes. And Jesus walks straight up to him. I mean, the very thing that shouldn't happen, the thing that you should do, you're strangers in this time, you should step back with respect, take your cap off, and if you're a policeman, salute, and let the funeral cortege go past. It's what you should do. But he doesn't. Does the very thing he shouldn't. He walks up and he stops the funeral. Touches the stretcher. I was trying to, it probably wasn't a coffin, it would have been a flat stretcher. I was preparing this sermon, trying to find the right word for it, I wrote down a flat beer. I thought, no, flat beer and frothy Guinness do not belong in this story. A stretcher. And he says, don't cry. Now, what a stupid, what a thing to say to them. The last thing. The first thing they teach you as a counsellor is, you know, let people cry. Never say to somebody, stop crying, put yourself together. You don't say that to people. There's something going off here that's all wrong. Or maybe it's all right. And then, of course, you know the story. He commands the young man to sit up. And he does. But it's a brutal encounter. I know it's got a happy ending, but don't sugarcoat it. This is brutal. This is life in the raw. This is life at its worst and suddenly at its most surprising. Can you imagine just the furore that went up on that? The gospel story in many ways is a brutal story, actually. It's going to get worse because in a couple of years' time it's going to meet its high point or its low point in the brutality of Golgotha. It's just going to get worse, the violence and the brutality of that event. But that's the cost of overcoming death. Because death is brutal. I get angry whenever I encounter it. And we sugarcoat it, you know, he had a good innings. Maybe true. But it's just a way of avoiding the brutality of the human condition, of being faced with death. In Brazil, as a pastor, we used to hold funerals within 24 hours by law of the death. And we used to conduct the funeral service over the open coffin. And that kind of brings home the brutality of all this, but it also brings home the sheer power of Jesus, because as a pastor, you proclaim over that coffin, he or she will rise. Boy, is that a powerful statement of faith. Me, my mortality and my Saviour is what I wrote for my conclusion. Me, my mortality and my Saviour. We're supposed to feel the collision of these two crowds. And the truth is, sometimes we're in one, sometimes we're in the other. Isn't it? Isn't that the truth? Sometimes we're in one, sometimes we're in the other. My problems can seem unbearable, and my life can seem intolerable. I mean, in a sense, Jesus says, no woman, no cry, you know, everything's going to be all right. In a sense, he says that, but behind it, there's a reality. It depends on the power and authority of Jesus. But he touched on it perfectly earlier on. It's all about how you see the authority of Jesus. There's power here. Not some sickly sweet tomorrow is always tomorrow, and tomorrow is only a day away. It's nothing like that. This is power. Power. Jesus meeting death. And you know what? Death loses. How good is that? No wonder Luke calls him Lord for the first time here. If there's ever been any doubt, it's here. Luke is telling us, stop. You know, you're in that funeral cortege. Maybe you're in that huge crowd, you know. Maybe you're in there and he's saying, stop. Look at Jesus. Meet Jesus. You and Jesus need to get. You need the authority of Jesus in your life. And the people say, well, you know, people, it says, were filled with awe and praised God. I imagine they were frightened out of their wits. I would have been. And Luke is saying that there's something going on here that you've got to get your head around. A great prophet has appeared among us. They say God has come to help his people. That, says Luke, is exactly what I want you to hear. Couldn't put it better myself, says Luke. God has come to help his people. But it's more than helping. Nazareth has lost a carpenter, as the song says, but life has lost an end. In this catastrophic collision of two groups, death is shattered. The power of death is broken. Oh, it's just a sign of what's going to happen on Calvary and with the resurrection. It's a little warning, a little trailer for Easter Sunday, if you like. It's a brutal story. It's a harsh story. Because the human condition is often brutal and harsh. But that brutality can only be overcome by the compassion and the grace and the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the human condition when it meets the compassion of God.